alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. And then they said, well, even if that's the true gospel, the problem with it is if somebody does believe that, then they'll just run out and be a sinner because now that they're saved, they'll do whatever they want. And he tried to explain, no, that's not the way it works. This gospel makes a new creature and encourages people to live a godly lifestyle, not a licentious lifestyle. So all through the epistle, he continues to correct and work on these three themes, and we've been going through it. He used the Old Testament example of Father Abraham. He used his personal testimony. He used logic with them. He explained that we're adopted as sons. We have Abba Father, we cry in our hearts because of the Spirit. He gave a dispensational argument that God's moved on beyond the Old Testament law. He gave a sentimental argument as brethren. He gave an allegorical argument looking at the two covenants. There was the one in Mount Sinai. There's the one in Mount Zion. There's the difference between Hagar, born of the flesh, and Sarah and Isaac, which is of the promise. He's used all these things. And in the final two chapters, we come to the fifth chapter today, he's going to contrast four different things in the next two chapters. He's going to contrast the difference between liberty and bondage. He's going to contrast the difference between the spirit and the flesh. He'll contrast the difference between serving others or serving self, and then he'll contrast the difference between the glory of God versus the approval of men. And they're drastically different in all four. So the first one he'll come to today is he's going to look at the difference between the liberty that we have in Christ and the bondage. And so we'll study these verses here. Hopefully we can get through all of them, 15 verses. And he starts in the fifth chapter explaining, look, we are not children of the bondwoman. We're the children of the free, last chapter. We're free, free in Christ. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Wants to contrast liberty with bondage. Now, there are two types of bondage that are prevalent. There is the bondage of sin. The writer Jeremiah writes about this in the book of Lamentations, Lamentations 1, verse 14. He speaks of being in the bondage of transgression. Now, a sinner just out there on his own, that's the bondage he's in. Whoever you serve, that's the servant you serve. And if you're the servant of lust and of sin, you're a servant of that. It's a funny thing. If you watch people who are trapped in sin, they're without Christ, they're without God, they're without hope, they'll usually find themselves eventually spiraling into a ditch or a valley of a particular sin. I don't know what the sin may be. The sin may be that of lust and pornography and adultery, and they might fall into that one. It might be the sin of covetousness and money, and they fall and they really get in a ditch there. It might be abusing a substance, whether it's a prescription substance or a non-prescription substance. Could be alcohol. And when they're in there, you know, I'm free, I can do what I want. You can do what you want except quit. And you watch these people, and they're bound. I mean, when they started out, they had a little liberty, but the more they kept doing it, the more the bonds of the cord start pulling them down, and then they're trapped. And, for example, a lot of the addicts I dealt with, I was at the Sheehan Rehab Center and kind of helped them out every so often. One of the ways they wanted me to help these folks get off their addictions, it was a new program they were starting in the mid-2000s, around 2003, 2004, 2005, was the withdrawal so difficult, you know? I mean, they can't stop their substance because when they stop it, it no longer gives them a high anymore. It's just that if they stop it, they are in such a bottomed-out pit because their body's so used to the stuff, they need the stuff just to keep from being face down. I mean, they're just bound to this stuff. And they go through terrible withdrawals, depending on the substance. And so they were trying to experiment with a few anesthesiologists, saying, how about this? Why don't we put the patient to sleep for like 3 or 4 days in a deep anesthetic and let their body go through the entire withdrawal, and then when the withdrawal's done, wake them up. And that was, that's one of the later therapies that they're trying. And it partially works. If you use a propofol anesthetic, you can do that. Propofol is non-narcotic, it's non-barbiturate, it's non-benzodiazepine. It puts you in a sleep that when you take it away, the half-life is about 8 minutes, and the body will break it down in about 30 minutes, it's all gone, and you can do that. The problem with it, the danger with that therapy is, it's an easy way out of the drug. And once you remember that, I can get back into the drug again, and then you just go through that easy way out. I think the Lord makes the pain of withdrawal to remind someone, you don't want to go there anymore now, do you? Something about that reality that sobers you up. I don't want to deal with this again. And when you take them out that way, it's easier. But it's a bondage. It's a bondage of transgression. All right, that's one bondage. There's a second type of bondage that he's talking about here. It's not the bondage of transgression. It's not the bondage of sin. It's the bondage of the law. It's the bondage of religiosity. The bondage of trying to do outer, external things that can be noticed by everyone around you for your approval with God. And he says, this is bondage. Christ sets you free from that. You're not trying to be a whited sepulcher to appear to the people around you. You have relationship with God. You no longer need the do's and the don'ts of the law to live right. You've got the liberty of Christ in you to make you free to live right. Like I said to those people, when you're bound, the substance abuse thing, the world has come up with many different programs to try and help people out of substance abuse. And I was in one of the more expensive ones that was run by the federal and state government. A lot of money thrown into it, a lot of psychiatrists, a lot of psychologists, nice places to stay, nice beds, everything. I went, talked to the folks. But they admitted, I said, how well does this program work? I mean, what's the success rate? What's the cure rate? He said, well, our recidivism rate's 85%. Recidivism means they fall back into the problem. Our cure rate is 15%, 85% fall back into it. Then you go to a place like Fletcher Brothers, Freedom Village, where they preach and they put Christ in people. And you will hear testimonies, and their success rate is 85%. And the recidivism rate is only 15%, and the reason is probably 15% of the kids don't get saved. But the ones that do have the freedom to break the bondage of the transgression, and of course, he's talking to these folks here, to break the bondage of religion. Christ can do that for you. That's the only way you can do it. Very important. There was a story in the Old Testament, I don't know if you remember, it's back in Jeremiah 34. It was toward the end of the reign of the southern kingdom, and there was a king on the throne named Zedekiah. And God kept sending the prophet to Zedekiah. Jeremiah kept going to him, telling him, this is what God wants you to do. And in verse 8 of the 34th chapter, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem. And the covenant he made, because he'd been listening to the preaching of the Lord in the first few verses, the covenant was to proclaim liberty to them, to the people in Jerusalem. That every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, let him go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. In other words, the bond service was done, the king had given the order based on the word of the Lord, let my people go. The Jews were making the Jews serve, and God says, let them go. Verse 10, now when all the princes and all the people which entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant, everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them anymore, then they obeyed and let them go. That's good. But watch this. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids who they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. And here's a physical picture of the Lord says, let my people go, be born again, have a new spirit. And then along comes some king or some person that brings you back into the bondage of religion, but back in the bondage of standards and convictions and Old Testament legalism. The Lord's not pleased with that. You can read, but the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and he goes on, and he says in verse 16, you've turned, you've polluted my name. You've caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, you've caused them to return. You've brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty. And this is the problem that goes on in churches. We tell them you must be born again. People get born again. And then we turn right around and we put yokes of bondage on people and do's and don'ts and handle not and touch not and taste not and dress a certain way and dress. And then this all comes back. And look, we're to stand fast in the liberty. Christ has made us free from that. Yeah, we don't want the bondage of transgression. We don't want the bondage of legalism. It's like a slave losing his... Now he's all of a sudden been set free, and now he's lost his liberty, and he's back into slavery. Now the funny thing is, Paul has to write this because, I want to tell you, most people don't know how to handle liberty. I've been trying to tell my wife for 15 years. I've been trying to teach. I said, they would rather be told what to do. I could build a lot bigger church if I told you guys how to dress and what to do, and you would do it. Because you like to be directed, but God wants you to let Him be your leader and your director. It's a funny thing. People like bondage. Paul had to write that to the Corinthian church. Don't let this happen to you. So Paul, particularly going back to Galatians 5, after giving the example that you're like a slave that's been set free, and now you run back into slavery, and you're bound again with religious do's and don'ts. Let me give you another thing personally, what was happening historically. Behold, I, Paul, I say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And he's trying to explain that liberty comes with grace, and the law brings to bondage, and you must choose one or the other. You can't have both. And to choose the bondage of the law, any law, even circumcision, there was only one problem at this church. They said, you can have Jesus Christ, you can be born again, you just need to add one thing to it, circumcision. You must be circumcised. Now that sounded reasonable at the time this occurred, talking 50 AD. You've had 15 centuries of circumcision for the people. And I'm not counting Abraham and his children, I'm just counting from Moses on. And this is the way you had covenant relationship with God. Now the understanding was the circumcision was just a token of the covenant. It wasn't the covenant. But this was the first error to creep into the church. Now, in the New Testament, the problem that we have is not circumcision. You know what it is. It's baptism. And I don't know what church you could go to, and you want to try a Monday morning, get the yellow pages and start calling them one by one and ask them what you must do to be saved. And virtually everyone will tell you you need water baptism for salvation. And water baptism is the New Testament equal of the circumcision. And what Paul would tell us today if he were here is he would tell you, I'll say to you, if you be baptized, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you are counting on baptism as part of your salvation, you are lost. Amen. Welcome to an entire church called the Church of Christ. That entire church believes you must be baptized to be saved. Christ plus baptism equals salvation. What does the Bible? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing and minus nothing. And Mystery Babylon today preaches baptism. The Roman Catholics do it with babies. The Lutherans have followed. The Presbyterians have followed. The Anglicans have followed. And now the Church of Christ does it with adults. Has a necessary requirement of salvation. And I testify you, I, Mike, testify unto you, if ye be baptized, Christ shall profit you nothing. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Dead works are legalistic. We serve God in the Spirit. And faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. You need this type of baptism. It needs to be sprinkled. It needs to be immersed. It needs to be poured from a cup. All these things. Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, all these things that people mingle in to salvation, not understanding that our high priest, as he told you in the last chapter, is the one that saves us. It's Jesus Christ. It's not these things. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, Jesus Christ said to his disciples in verse 23, Jesus looked around about and he said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. What was the problem there? The problem was your trust. Where's your trust? Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. What are the riches? Some people trust in material riches. Some people trust in religious riches, religious ceremonies. You can't enter the kingdom of God that way. All trust has to be laid aside except for trust in the Savior. I testify you, if you be circumcised, or today you be baptized, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again unto every one of you, every man that's circumcised, or today baptized, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Here's the point. You want to enter into legalistic works and go back to the old covenant? You may, but you must keep it all. Christ is of none effect to you. And now you're justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. The point that Paul wants to make, and I guess it's real hard, and not many people get it, do they? Not many people get it. It's a funny thing. I tell my wife, people don't understand how great this salvation is. It's a great thing. Blessed are you who've seen, Thomas, but blessed are they that have not seen and have believed and trusted and fallen at my feet and confessed my Lord and my God, just like Thomas did. And your trust is in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. It's solo fide. It's faith alone in Christ alone and God's grace alone that saves. Don't let anyone talk you out of that. Don't let anyone reason with you any way contrary to the Scriptures. Let's take a look at some of the verses. Go to Romans chapter 3. Again, this is a companion epistle to Romans. Verse 28. Solo fide, faith in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. Verse 28, Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You want to be circumcised? Christ is of no effect. You've fallen from grace. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. You need this and you need to understand it. Philippians chapter 3, Paul giving a personal testimony about his life, a very religious man. He was circumcised on 8th day. He was a Benjamite. He was a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, I was so zealous, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What does that mean? Outwardly, nobody could point a finger at Paul and say, you know, you stole from me. Paul, you slept with my daughter, my sister. You had eyes for my wife. Couldn't point a single finger at him outwardly. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me when I had all the approval of men, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. When Paul embraced Christ, the Pharisees rejected Paul. They tried to kill him. They had to let Paul down by a basket to let him escape from the city. There were many times they stoned him. They had him whipped. Yeah, I count it loss. I count them dung that I may win Christ. Aren't you glad you have a King James Bible?
Amen.
You want to update that word? The modern Bibles say they update words into the common language. I wonder what they put there. You don't want to know. Dung is good enough. But we understand.
Amen.
And that's what the works of the flesh are.
Amen.
Why, verse 9, I want to be found in him by God's grace through faith, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Again, it's faith. It's faith. Now, we've seen it in Romans. We've seen it in Philippians. I'll show you one more time. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. It's faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is pleasing to God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. By one offering, he, that's Jesus Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means you've been set apart in Christ. His one offering on Calvary did it for you. Verse 21. Having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus Christ. He's our priest. Who's your priest? Mine is Jesus Christ. Verse 2, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the baptism that's key. When God sprinkles your heart with the blood of Jesus Christ one day when you receive Him as Savior, that is the baptism that saves. That's the only one that is required. You can do an outer one later and have your body washed. I did it. But that had nothing to do with my salvation.
Amen.
That's a testimony. Mm-hmm. And these people were counting on it for their salvation. And he says, you'll fall from grace. We need the riches of God's grace. Going back to Galatians 5, verse 5. For we... Now notice the difference in the personal pronouns. Verse 4. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, notice the difference? Somebody who does not understand the Bible will try and look at verse 4 and say, you see, you saved person can fall from grace. No, you can't. That's not written to the saved person. That's written to the lost people at Galatia that were trusting in their circumcision. But Paul says, the rest of us, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. There's a difference. There's a we and them. There's an us and a we and the you and the they. Which category are you in? I'm in the group by grace and faith. They're in the group of works and religion. They don't like us. How do I know? Paul's going to talk about it. Why do I suffer persecution when I preach? Because I preach grace. I don't preach religious circumcision. Why do I suffer persecution? Because I preach no baptism needed. You know, I'm a Baptist who doesn't believe in baptism. I couldn't care less if you never got in the tank. But I care a lot if you get in Christ. I don't think we've ever run this thing once since I've been here. It's been 7 years. That's our baptismal. This flows every time I'm in a pulpit. This is the Word of God. This is the water that'll wash your soul. We are looking for God's righteousness, which comes by faith. And that's what he, again, go back to Romans chapter 8. Companion epistle to Romans. Verily, verily, sometimes things have to be stated two times, maybe more. Mother's the repetition of learning. Repetition is the mother of learning, excuse me. And that's what we need. Romans chapter 8. Through the Spirit, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. What is that hope? Verse 22. Right now, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're saved. But we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. What is that? Well, that's the redemption of our body. My soul's been redeemed. I'm waiting for my body to be redeemed. That's the hope I'm waiting for. We're saved by hope. I mean, every time I fall, I go, you know what keeps me going? The hope that I know one day this body's going to be cut free from this saved soul. And this saved soul's going to be at liberty once and for all. That keeps me going. And what a man sees, why he's hoping it for. I mean, I can't see it yet. I haven't seen my new body. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'm waiting for it. But that's what my hope is in. The fact that one day my soul is going to be set free because I placed my faith in Christ. I am redeemed no matter what this crazy body does. So back to where we are. We're trying to see. He's saying, look, I have liberty. Religious man has bondage. Religious man has to go to certain services. I go to services not because I have to, because I love it, because I hear the Word of God. I get to worship my Savior. Different purpose. It's not a do or a don't. It's something I want to do because I get close to my Lord. So then he says, and there's no works. Again, verse 5, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, but how do we do it? By faith, not by works. Faith, not works. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love, that'll avail you everything. I mean, faith working by the love of God, that'll make a difference in your life. You see, we have spiritual riches in Christ. I don't want to lose the riches of my inheritance. What are the riches? Let's take a look at some of the riches we have and then we'll end. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, next book after Galatians. He's trying to say, look, when you run back to religion, it's like going back to the beggarly elements and you're being a slave in bondage. You've lost your liberty and not only your freedom, you've lost the riches that you have in Christ. You're going back into poverty. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom, that would be Jesus Christ, verse 5, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The first rich you and I have, the riches that you and I have, is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The very next chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith. It's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The first grace that rich that I get is the rich grace of salvation. I got it in 93. I know many of you got it a long time ago. Now, what if you are saved? You can't lose it. But what if in the midst of your salvation, you find yourself under teaching that begins to put you under bondage again? Here's what will happen. You will fail of the grace of God, not for salvation. You will fail of the second work of grace. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. See, Jesus gives grace for grace. He gives two helping of grace. The first one is your saving grace. But the second one is Hebrews chapter 12. Understanding that we're part of the general assembly and the church of the firstborn written in heaven to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. Understanding this, verse 28 in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The first helping of grace is saving grace. The second helping of grace is serving grace. And if you run back under any type of religious system in bondage, you will fall from serving grace. And therefore, you will see a lot of Christians that don't know how to serve God acceptably. Why is it? They've fallen from grace. They've run back to find their own way to serve God through a religious system of works instead of letting God work through them in liberty and serving Him acceptably. You can only serve God acceptably in the Spirit. God is a Spirit. Paul made that clear in Romans chapter 1. So the first riches you have is the saving grace and the serving grace. Why do you want to give up the riches of serving grace? I don't understand why so many Christians abandon the riches of serving grace, but they do. The next thing you have, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, besides the riches of grace, you have the riches of the 18th verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You have the riches of an inheritance. You have the present inheritance of eternal life. You have the inheritance that's coming one day when Jesus will stand in front of you and you will stand before Him and He will measure all that you've done since your salvation so that He, hopefully, prayerfully, will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here is your inheritance for the millennium." Unfortunately, a lot of people don't have their understanding enlightened. They don't understand the hope that's coming in the millennial kingdom. They don't understand that. And through the bondage of religiosity and not allowing Christ to work and dwell in you, you lose the riches of that inheritance that rightfully are yours. I don't get to talk to many rich people, but I've been in the presence of a few. And I listen to them. Rich people are funny. Of course, Solomon had them pegged in the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the things that rich people do is exactly what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me find the verses for you. This is ad lib. But who knows whether my inheritance, all my labor, which I've taken under the sun, if I'm going to leave it to a wise man or a fool? This is vanity. This is a great evil. He says, because here's a man who's labored in wisdom and knowledge and equity, and yet it's left to a man that has not labored at all, and he leaves a portion for this guy. Very frustrating thing for a wealthy man to have a pool of children to whom he would love to give his inheritance, and some of them are outright bums. And he thinks, wait a second, I worked for this thing, and now this bum is going to take what I worked for. And so what you watch is rich men, they'll sit down in estate planning with attorneys, and they'll start, and I had an estate planner work with Deborah and me, and he said, now listen, this is what you do now with your kids. This is how you divide the estate to the kids, and you apportion it a certain way for certain kids. And if some kids are trouble, what you do is you make sure they can't get their hands on the money. There are all kinds of things they set up like that. Do you think God is dumber than a rich man? Do you think he's going to give riches to people that have forfeited inheritance? He's not. He told you that. Read the parable of the talents. Read the parable of the pounds. Read Matthew 25. Listen, you have a potential inheritance, folks. But why would you want to forfeit the riches of that inheritance by running back to a do and don't system as opposed to letting the Spirit work in you and inheriting all that God wants to give you? When the millennium starts, you're going to find out one day there's all different levels of God's kids entering that millennium with different amounts of wealth, and it's all going to be based on whether they ran back to a religious system or whether they lived in the liberty of Christ and continued to let God's grace flow in their life. Big difference. These are part of the riches of Christ. God's grace for saving, God's grace for serving, God's glory of inheritance, like we just read right here, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. I'll give you another thing. Go to Philippians chapter 4, after Ephesians. Another one of the riches that you and I may have. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Every one of the riches we read of are the riches of Christ. The riches of saving grace, the riches of serving grace, the riches of millennial inheritance, and the riches right here of provision on this planet are according to the riches in glory by Jesus Christ in supplying your need. What was the need? Well, the passage, you can begin reading it in around verse 12 on. It's talking about the need of helping those get the gospel out. That's the real need on planet Earth. What's the greatest need? The gospel. I mean, the greatest problem on the planet is sin. See if you find it in your newspaper today. See if you see that three-letter word once in that newspaper, from the first page to the last, any advertisement, any comic, any article. That's the greatest problem on planet Earth is sin. The wages of sin is death. The death of the soul is separation from God. So we need a remedy for sin, and God's provided it in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the gospel needs to go out. And therefore, if you and I will meet that need, God will meet our need through the riches and glory to see to it we help get the gospel out. How many of you have ever prayed for a job only for the purpose that you could support God's gospel? Not for any other purpose. It's good prayer. I'm working for one purpose only, Lord. That I can give at the minimum one-tenth of my gross income to your gospel. And that's just a start, Lord. I'd like to give double and triple tithes if I could, because your gospel's worth it. I guarantee you, God will supply your needs. Right now. No, but Lord, I got some things I'm taking care of here. Let me just flip you a little here. Well, then don't be surprised if he doesn't supply your needs. These are riches that are available to a Christian. Yes, grace, inheritance, provision. I'll give you another thing. Go to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. After Philippians, the next book, Colossians. The riches in Christ. Verse 3, in whom, that would be Christ, the final word of the last verse, in whom, Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's one of the riches God will give his children. Wisdom and knowledge, spiritual wisdom, spiritual knowledge. That's greater than gold and silver and precious stones. Book of Proverbs, chapters 2 through 9. Spiritual wisdom. How to have a relationship with God. How to walk with God. How to understand what God wants you to do. How to let God bless others through you spiritually. The greatest aspect of their being. That's all there. any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Not wisdom how to solve an accounting problem in your year-end tax statement. The wisdom is how to know, Lord, how can I help this person in my family who's struggling with relationship with you? How can I help someone at the workplace get to know you better? How can you help me to bear some more spiritual fruit? Give me wisdom to do these things. Amen. To conform me more to your Son. These are the spiritual riches in Christ. We've got saving grace, serving grace, inheritance, millennial inheritance, provision for today, wisdom for today. I'll give you another one. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. These are all the riches in Christ that people just overlook and are worried about the next car payment. It's a funny thing. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's talking in verse 7 how he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Just stop for one moment. Just stop. That's how he felt about himself. The Apostle Paul felt that he was less than any one of you sitting in this pew. That was his self-estimation. He thought he was less than any one of us. I wonder what gave him that mindset. Maybe he's like really close to God. It's a funny thing, the closer you get to God, the less you think of yourself. The most you think of God, the more you think of others, and the less you think of yourself. The further you get from God, the whole thing gets reversed. The more you think of yourself, the less you think of others, and you don't think of God at all. It's a strange thing. He thinks he's the least of all saints. Wow. Grace was given me. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What are those unsearchable riches? Well, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded, here it is, in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, what? To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. One of the riches of Jesus Christ is love, true love. Spiritual love. We don't understand that. I mean, we have trouble understanding that. I struggle with that. I'm always asking the Lord. I don't quite understand it. But you know what? There's times I experience it. There's times I feel it. There are times God lets it flow through me, which I'm real thankful for, but I don't understand it. And sometimes when it's flowing, I go, I don't understand this. But this is great. It's working. It won't be like a knowledge, like I'll know understanding, but I'll know it and then it's working through me. I know it's working through me because I see the difference. These are part of the riches of Christ. So Paul goes back in Galatians, he's saying, why would you want to fall from that grace? Why don't you let that faith work by his love? I mean, you're like a slave that's run back into bondage. You're like a son that has riches and you've forfeited them. You've forfeited the serving grace. You've forfeited the millennial inheritance. You've forfeited today's provision. You've forfeited spiritual wisdom. You've forfeited the feeling of that love. So you can run back into something physical. So not only that, you're like a runner that's lost your compass. You don't know where you're going. You did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. The one that called you was back in chapter 1, verse 6. It was God called you into the grace of God. Where did this come from? That you're running in the wrong direction. You're running backwards on the course. You're crossing lanes. You're not staying in the fight. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is the second time he's written that verse. He wrote it back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it had to do with, in the assembly there, there was a man that had chosen to live a life of adultery and fornication with women in the church. And it was a mother and daughter. It was a mess going on there. It was just an absolute mess. And Paul said, look, You've got to put that guy out. A little leaven leavens a lump. And what he's saying is the leaven of bad deeds within a church will begin to spread. If we begin to think it's okay for him to do it, well, then it's okay for me to do it. And before you know it, everybody thinks it's just okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. And Paul's saying, look, the gospel isn't about living a life of sin. Put the guy out of the church. That was the leaven of bad deeds. Here he's talking about the leaven of bad doctrine. Because the problem is they're thinking wrong. If you think wrong, eventually you'll do wrong because your actions are based on your thoughts. You ever go at the workplace and think something's supposed to be done a certain way and you're doing it and it's not working and then someone who understands the machine comes along? We used to have these incredible anesthesia machines that were like $50,000 contraptions that had all kinds of pressure valves in them and everything, and they ran vapors and gases, and there was nitrogen, there was oxygen, there was nitrous oxide, there was compressed air, there was all these types of things. I didn't understand the mechanics of them. I really didn't. And one day one of the ventilators wasn't working, so I'm trying to fix the mechanics on it. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just hoping and praying to get the thing to work. Eventually I just bagged the patient by hand, but I didn't know what I was doing. And my bad thoughts led to a whole mess on that thing. Thankfully one of the technicians came up and fixed it. But a little bad thought leads to bad actions, can lead to a disaster. And a little leaven in doctrine will leaven the whole lump. If the church starts thinking that circumcision or baptism is part of the deal, everybody starts thinking that, you'll have a whole bunch of people and unsaved folks on your hands doing everything wrong, that are running in the wrong direction. So I have confidence, he says, verse 10, in you, I have confidence through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. In other words, the only way you're going to think it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I think that's what's going to happen to you. But he that troubleth you, he'll bear his judgment, whoever he may be. Someone wants a thing that, the scorner wants a scorn, he alone will stand in judgment. But don't you think like he does. Don't you get that doctrine in there. How we get saved again? By grace, through faith in Christ. Amen. What's the message we have for people struggling with the bondage of transgression or the bondage of religion? Come to Christ. Place your faith in Christ. Let God's grace lift you out of the mess you're in. Verse 11, brethren, if I'm preaching circumcision, why am I suffering persecution? That's why you've never heard me, in all the years you've been here, you've never heard me encourage water baptism. Ever. You guys come to me and beg me for it, and I tell you, okay, if you want to get water baptized, that's fine. We'll pick a date out one day at my pool. This is what I'm going to baptize you in all the time. The water of the Word. The water of the Word. Get your minds renewed by the water of the Word. Get your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience by the water of the Word and the blood of Christ. This is what I'm going to preach. And the Baptists think I'm nuts. How many of you had baptized? I don't know. I really don't know. I really don't care. I don't know who I baptized. But I know I preached to everybody. Amen. You know what happens when you start preaching baptism? The offense of the cross ceases. See, I'm not preaching baptism. Baptism, what you do, cross is what he did. Let's talk about what he did. Let's talk about him for a while. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you, Paul's hoping a few people would get killed. Why? For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Now here's the key. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty to serve yourself, but by love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what Paul was trying to say back in Romans 13. Go back there for a minute. Again, he has to say again what he said before. Why did God give the second table of the law? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Why did he say all that stuff? Well, here it is. Verse 9. Verse 8, watch it. Owe no man anything but love. Owe the man love, one to another. For he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Okay, let me ask you this.
Amen.
Let me ask you this. Do you love yourself? Yes. Do you steal from yourself? No. Do you covet from yourself? No. Do you bear false witness against yourself? No. Why not? Because you love yourself. Okay, well, if you love your neighbor, same thing. I'm not going to say anything bad about him. I'm not going to covet what he has. I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to harm him. Do you see? That's the second table of the law. The law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you know what does that? The love of Christ, that's one of our riches, remember? The breadth, the depth, the length, the height, the love of Christ. The minute we go into bondage of religion, we lose that. We fall from the grace that will give us all those things. The serving grace of Christ's love is lost. Look, I fell into this for a while. I mean, I fell into this religious do and don't, straighten the collar, white shirt and tie, everything. And you lose love for people. I mean, there's so many things they're not meeting up to. I got so many standards they couldn't meet up to. Look at those mangy, no good, nothing. But now all of a sudden you see their soul, you see their spirit, because it's Christ working in you. I don't even think about those things. All I think about is their need and Christ.
Amen.
And that's how the Lord wants to work. Okay, we're running out of time today, but we wanted to see the difference between liberty and bondage. Next week we're going to see the difference between the spirit and the flesh. And Paul will contrast those. Any questions? Let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. For that glorious work of grace and salvation that comes when one will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Lord, help us to keep that simple faith, the simplicity in Christ, so that we can appropriate those wonderful riches of the inheritance, the provision, the wisdom, and the eternal love that only He can give. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.